I invite you to turn your Bibles, Will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And just thinking and considering about the Lord Jesus, the fulfillment of his gospel, and this chapter, what this chapter deals with is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and that climax of all things that our Lord Jesus Christ came to do for the accomplishment of rescuing his people, the fulfilling of salvation, and to deliver sinners from our sins. It's all understood in his resurrection. If it were not for his resurrection, we would not have anything that would be of eternal value. Every part of the gospel, it's not saying that the Christ's coming was not necessary, because it was necessary. His suffering, it was necessary. It has its place in fulfilling what the Lord came to do for his children. His death, it's not saying what we're understand from the scriptures about the resurrection. It's not saying that his death was not essential. It was essential. All parts of the gospel are essential. But had it not been completed by the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we're going to see in the scriptures, Lord willing, here this morning, we'd be of all men most miserable. And so the resurrection, and what I want us to consider this morning is just as his children, and if you're here and you're not saved, I want us to as his children, to consider about our partaking of this, the necessity of this for us. Not that Jesus rose from the dead for us, but if you're here and you're saved, you've testified to the fact that you believe and trust in that he rose from the dead for you. For you. Your name, your soul, your person. He did what he did for you in all of his gospel, and that, but he rose from the dead for you, laying there in the tomb for 3 days and three nights. His body did lay. He was dead. His body was dead. And then on that third day, after the time was accomplished, he took his life back again. It's so easy for us to, well, it's easy for folks to scoff, and Brother Paul, the scriptures testify in the book of Acts, how that there, when he preached this resurrection from the dead, that men scoffed there. Those there on Mars Hill, they scoffed at his preaching. They denied it. Because, see, the thinking is that we live amongst mankind. The thinking is we live and we die, and that's it. And we know very well, especially those Romans and those that would fight and the great armies that they had, when somebody died, they were dead and they never came back again. You can't take a dead body and do anything with it, because once that body dies, it's on its way back to the ground. It's just the, not to be morbid or anything, but the, mankind knows that there's nothing you can do with somebody that has died. And so to preach that men can live again is, to the human mind and to the way of mankind in the world, is an impossibility. But that is the message of our Lord, that sinners saved by him do live and will live eternally. And so I want us just to slow down this morning and consider about that, about the resurrection, its import, its importance, its our connection to it, our trust and rest in it. And if you are here and not saved, this is the Savior that you need, and this is what you need: forgiveness of your sins, a payment that you cannot make, a Savior that has the power to take care of those sins. And you need life, because you're going to die. And without an intercessor, without a mediator, you will die eternally. But with the Savior that took his life back again, And by the miracle of God, that applied to your soul through the salvation of your soul and the forgiveness of your sins, having Jesus Christ as Savior, you too can have eternal life. And so let's look here at a portion of this morning. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. So the Apostle Paul is declaring to this church at Corinth, there in Greece, he's reviewing with them again those things that those saints there have and know. He declares the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said he preached it. And understand this of the gospel and the preaching of the gospel is the spearhead of our commission as one of the Lord's churches. To preach about the gospel and preach the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ unto a lost and dying world. He said, I declare it unto you, the gospel. I preached it unto you and you have received it. And that's what sinners must do is receive it. And not receive it historically, but to receive it personally. That they have a need, that they're the sinner that needs saving, that Christ did these things. They must trust and believe that Christ did these things for them. Again, not for us, but for you. And he says here, and wherein ye stand as one of the Lord's churches. Corinth, Olmsted Baptist Church. We must not stand for things. We must stand in things. There is a difference. There was a song that was written years and years ago about if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. Listen, don't stand for anything. Stand in something. And that is stand in Christ. In that picture, we need to be immersed in that in which we stand. And he says, you stand in that. Wherein ye stand. Think about it. Our life, our future, our present help, our well-being, the care and the intervention, the work of God as a child of God, we need the Lord Jesus Christ. Our entire life is devoted and dedicated to Him doing and working what He's promised and to help us along the way and to take us unto Him. We need to stand in Him. If we have been saved by Him, understand this is the greatest miracle ever performed in that a man took his life back again. And he did that not for his own sake, but for his people's, for sinners in need of salvation. He did it for sinners. He did it for his people. He says, wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. So not only is it declared and preached, received, and stood within, but it is that by which we are saved. As he writes to the church at Rome in chapter 1 of the book of Romans, he said, it's the power of God unto salvation. No matter what ethnicity, no matter what side of the tracks, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation to those that believe. And so he says, we have been saved by that. And then there's if, one of these ifs. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, do you know that by which you have been saved? Or have you forgot? If you're confused about that by which you've been saved, you might need to go back and visit. And I never want to cast doubt for anyone about their salvation. But listen, if you don't know that by which you have been saved, who and what he has done, that he has done to save you, if you don't understand that, if you don't have that, you don't know that, and you are yet presently in your right mind, because I understand that people can get Alzheimer's and people can have problems like that and they can forget and just the wearing down of the body, the mental faculty and such as that. But if you don't know, you and I don't know that and who by which we have been saved, we may need to reevaluate. by which also you're saved if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, this death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, unless you have believed in vain. And I think this touches upon this, unless you have believed in vain. There are so many people that have, do, and will believe in Jesus. They believe in the man Jesus. They believe in the prophet Jesus. They take and receive from the standpoint of historical acknowledgement of what he has done. But they do not believe or receive it for themselves personally, him to them. They believed in vain. It's an empty knowledge. It is not wrought in faith in him to the salvation of the soul. And then he summarizes this. For I declared unto you, first of all, that which I also received. Paul says, I was saved no differently. I received it too. He visited me with the truth of my need and my sin. He visited me with the hopelessness that I had within myself. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So all this was foretold, that Christ would come and do these things. And at this time of the time that he writes this, it's on this side of the Lord Jesus having accomplished such. And he had done it. As it was told in the Scriptures, he had come and fulfilled all these things. And what is that? He died. He died for our sins. It was essential. He died for my sins. If you're here and saved, you say he died for my sins. You say that for yourself. We trust and we rely upon him explicitly that he did that for us, for me, for you. And if you're here and you're not saved, that is what you need to receive. You need to believe and trust that he did that for you, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he died, he was buried, put in the heart of the earth in a borrowed tomb, and thirdly, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. I just love it in the Gospels, how the Lord Jesus, you know, this thinking is that Jesus was a good guy and a prophet. He did some neat things. He spoke some wonderful words. And then after that, it was just so much done. No, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he ministered and as he walked this earth and in the days of his ministry, he said over and over and over again, after I am risen. You know, we would laugh one another to scorn if we would talk about that. I'm going to die here in a day or two. And then after 3 days and three nights, I'll see you then. I mean, we would, that doesn't happen. Men, women, boys, and girls can't do that. We can't take our life back again. But Jesus most confidently declared that was the case. We look over here quickly at John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse number 17. He declares here in this blessed passage in verse number 17 of the Gospel of John chapter 10, therefore doth my Father love me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. He was confident. He knew his power. He knew his purpose. He knew his calling and the work that he was sent to do. He embraced it. He desired it. He faced the shame of it, but was willing to do so for the sake of those that he saves. And that he was buried, and then he rose again the third day, back in 1 Corinthians 15, according to the Scriptures. And then this doubt about him being raised from the dead, that he lived, not that he was taken away, as was falsely accused by the leadership of the Jews, that somebody stole his body away, that there was no corpse, that there was no body that could be seen, and that they stole it away to make this myth true, but he was seen alive after that. Not that he was just, the body was missing, But he was seen alive, and that he was seen of Cephas, that is, Brother Peter, and then of the 12. That would be the 11 and the brother that we're told about in the book of Acts there in the first chapter that would be chosen to replace Judas. The group, that near group of the Lord's men that was there, he was seen of them. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. And the Apostle Paul is not talking about Jewish brethren. He's talking about brethren in the church, because the Jewish brethren wouldn't necessarily care or even know what they're looking at. And this seeing of Jesus alive was a very focused and personal thing unto the Lord's church. Okay? It wasn't given to the public, but it was given to them. He was with them for 40 days after his resurrection, before Pentecost, the scripture declares. He was seen of above 500 brethren at one time. And Paul writes, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. And that's the language that is used for the saints when they die. Oh, yes, remember what the Lord said about Lazarus. Lazarus is dead. Now, he had referred and told the disciples that he was asleep. And that's the way death is to the Lord, to the conqueror of death, to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, God Almighty in the flesh. That's the way death is to him in his saints. It is like sleep. And the apostle uses that language to describe that some of these 500 have died and going on to be with the Lord, but many, the greater part of 500, are still alive this time, at this time when he writes this chapter of this epistle. Then he goes on. After that, if that wasn't enough, he was seen of James, that is, James the Less. Then of all the apostles again. And last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. At the very least, on the road to Damascus. And then the heavenly visions that were given to Brother Paul that he speaks about in these very epistles to this church at Corinth. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And this graciousness, this grace which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, speaking about the apostles. And understand, the Apostle Paul is not bragging. He's just telling about his gratefulness for having been saved out of religion, out of selfishness, out of self-righteousness. He was saved by the Lord, and he appeared unto him, called to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And he said, by this gracious working of God in me, I am what I am. And this, his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was in me. He was touched by the Lord. He heard the call of the Lord unto service. And he obeyed the call of the Lord and gave every bit and whit of his life unto it. Tell you what, this is condemning for me. How much of my life have I given to the Lord? How much have I dedicated to his calling? We all need to ask that. The Lord has called us, this great one, our Savior that came and lived for us and became a man for us and then had his ministry for us. And then he gave his life on Calvary. He was buried and he rose from the dead for us. Jesus gave it all for our sakes. And Paul said, I gave my all for his sake and for his calling. Verse 11, therefore, whether it were I or they, whether it was me that preached, or the apostles, the brethren that preached, so we preach, and so ye believed. Listen here, if you're not saved, the message and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ once again has gone out, not because of me, and not because about anything special about us. And we are special in the eyes of God. But understand, there's no empowerment that we give it, but we preach it and declare it unto you, and you are called to receive it and believe it. That's what the Lord has ordained. That is the way that sinners are saved. And the apostle makes that very clear, that it doesn't matter whether it was him or whether it was them. We preach this gospel of Jesus, and you have believed it. And you that are here today and not saved, you are called to believe it too. Now we go on and we deal about this, about the resurrection. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, right? The death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. If Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? A contingent there even amongst the church that doubted. Just like the world that doubts. See, there's all kinds of things. They say that Jesus was comatose. He had swooned away. It was a conspiracy. There were imposters. They say all kinds of things. They say that he wasn't put in a tomb, but he was drug over in the heap of those there at Golgotha and left to rot. They've come up with all kinds of things to deny the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we know that he did raise from the dead, and the testimony is there. And it is, we preach that because that is the gospel that he has given us and that which we are to preach and declare. How can some say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If Christ be preached and that he rose from the dead, how say some among you there is no resurrection of the dead? They believe that we would not, as his children, live again. But he said, Christ does. You've been saved by him raising from the dead. You've been saved by him dying and all those parts that that means. You've been saved by him being buried. You've been saved by him raising from the dead. How can you say that there is no resurrection amongst us if Christ be raised? But if there be no resurrection, verse 13, of the dead, then Christ is not risen. He said these things are interlocked. They are inseparable. They cannot be taken away from one another. You cannot receive and believe that Christ raised from the dead and not hold to the fact that his children will raise from the dead. They are interlocked. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, of his children, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then is our preaching vain. Death, burial, resurrection. Why are we preaching this empty gospel? And your faith is also vain. What you have believed in is empty. There's no power in it. There is no help in it. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God. If you do not believe that there is a resurrection of the children of God because Christ rose from the dead, you're a liar in declaring this gospel. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ. Now, stop and think about that for a minute. Christ Jesus lay in that borrowed tomb for 3 days and three nights, dead. No heartbeat, no brainwave activity. Nothing. And 3 days and three nights later, he took his life back again. How can we describe that? That is as much connected to his children raising from the dead as it is that he rose from the dead. Do you remember how it tells back in the Gospels about when Christ, when there was that earthquake? And that earthquake was the time, I believe, that it's indicated that Christ rose from the dead and many of the saints buried around him rose from the dead also and went into the city. That was Not that the Lord doesn't have control, but this thing is so great and so mighty that its impact and its effect and its working could not be stilled in that graveyard that day when Christ took his life back again. When the Spirit of God gave him life and raised him from the dead. When the Father reached down and touched his Son to raise him from the dead. The Scripture speaks of all three. Other saints, they're buried around our Lord. They rose from the dead too and went into the city. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus is intimately linked to the resurrection of his children. They are inseparable. We have testified there in the midst of verse 15 of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be the dead rise not. He's made this triple emphasis that they are connected together. Christ rose, the saints will rise indeed. If that is not true, then we are liars. Our faith is nothing. Our preaching is nothing. But the thing is we know the preaching of the gospel is something, isn't it? It's everything. And the faith that we have in Christ because of what he's done, it's not vain. But it is full and rich and a blessing unto life. And we have not a false gospel, but we have the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ that we preach. And we believe that he, the Father, raised him from the dead. And we believe and rest that he will raise us from the dead too. Verse 16, he goes again. And if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised? Again, they're inseparable subjects. You cannot take them and pull them apart. Even though we would look in time to deal with one about Christ and deal with the rapture regarding the saints at another, they are inseparable. Centuries apart, but inseparable. For if the dead rise not, verse 16, that is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. He hits it again. And ye are yet in your sins. Without the resurrection, we're not even forgiven. Now, Jesus had to pay the price. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission, no payment of sin. So every point is important. But the resurrection fulfills it all. It is important too. It's the complete gospel and salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ, in that language, it's about speaking about the saints, are perished. They are lost. They are gone. There is no hope. That word perish is speaking about that. There is no help and hope for them. And all this thinking that we've been having that they are with the Lord and everything is okay with them and they're relieved from the pains of life and the hardship and the sickness of life, the persecution of being one of the Lord's children. They're relieved from all that. All that's undone if Christ didn't raise from the dead. What's it say? Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Verse number 19. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, just from the time that we're saved or the time that we die, we are of all men most miserable. We are to be pitied. If Christ is not raised from the dead, then it is, as men say. It's just a bunch of words into the air that mean nothing. Makes people feel better. You know, that's what some people say in their understanding. They're looking on. They say, well, religion is just there to make people feel better. Had one man tell me decades ago, he said, religion's just a crutch for weak people. It's just something to lean on, help you out, help you get through. Because he believed that when you died, you were like Rover, dead all over, and that was it. And it is true, if Christ did not raise from the dead, then we don't have much at all. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, verse 20, and become the first fruits of them that slept. He's saying, this thing of the resurrection, it's not over. He led the way, the first fruits. He and then those that were near in that graveyard, however far that extended, and those that saints that the scripture tells us went into the city and they were known by those there. He has risen, and it's only the beginning of the harvest of the children of God. For since by man came death, and by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Adam caused us to die. Satan tempted woman, and Adam willingly followed after her in eating of the fruit that the Lord said to not eat there in the midst of the garden. And he caused all of his children, Adam did, caused all of us to die. Every child for thousands of years. That's how bad sin is and the disobedience of God is. But you know what? By man also came also the resurrection of the dead, the man Christ Jesus. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. All that are in him will be made alive. Everlasting life, eternal life. But every man in his own order, there's an order to this. Christ the first fruits, as it was at his resurrection. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. And so there's a time gap between the two, but it's just as solid and sure as if it happened the day that Christ rose from the dead. Inseparable subjects. You can't take them and peel them apart. We do, again, as I mentioned, by evaluation and understanding and delving into the scriptures and that. But he tells us here that they are inseparable. They are inseparable. If Christ rose, which he did, then so will his children. Every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ that is coming, then cometh the end. When he, that is Christ, shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, the powers of the world, the leaders of the world, the power of armies, the power of those against him, the power of Satan and the fallen angels, for Jesus must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And listen, here's where I've been heading for. And the thought most recently about this passage, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Praise the Lord. Death will be destroyed. The Lord gave it, put death in its death throes, if you will, when he accomplished his gospel. And at the resurrection, death will be done. At the resurrection of the saints. It is as good as done now. It's just like we're as good as being with the Lord in glory now. We've just got to wait a time. It's solid. Death, the thing feared and that we are repulsed by the most, being a normal human being, isn't it interesting? We see this when we go to the jail, how much that there's an appeal there, and this is, I believe it's satanic. I just think it's satanic influence. There is an appeal about death amongst people and amongst young people in our day. I've never seen you see a pretty well-favored woman. And she's got a tattoo of a gross skull upon her arm that is reflecting and showing nothing but death and a morbid thinking. It makes me ill to see the work of God and making a person and the things that he's bestowed upon them to so take and just destroy it and drag it to the ground. That is our enemy. And people think that they can get comfortable with death, and they by this device of the, you know, these tattoos, this wickedness that is our land and in our world about dealing and looking towards this of death and just satanic influence. They think that they can become brave and okay, listen, when it comes time, 5 beats away, 3 breaths away from death, every person is terrified with death. It is the enemy. And the Lord has indeed defeated it, and he will destroy it there in verse number 26. Because, verse 27, he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him. Now, this is talking about what the Father is doing for the Son, okay? For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. A quick way to say that, as I understand it, is that Jesus is there on the right hand of the Father till all of his enemies are going to be made his footstool. And the Father is well pleased in him because he did everything that the Father gave him to do. And so every enemy is going to be put under his footstool, even death. Even death. That is, he is our Savior. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, and listen to that word subdued, he's in control. When one is subdued under another, they are held under the power and control of another. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him, unto the Father that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Jesus, all the enemies, even death, will be subject to him. Everything will be under control. There may not be one that will be able to rise up against him after Satan is loosed from that bottomless pit after the millennial reign and he destroys him. And then in glory, in the new heaven and the new earth, the Son will take the whole kingdom and give it back up to the Father. And you know what? The saints will be very, very much eternally alive. Very much eternally alive with him. That he may be all, that God may be all in all. Else, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? A complicated verse in the way that it's been translated, but I think it's simply understood in this. When you came forth, were saved, and you and I, we came forth, we declared that we were saved by the Lord. We gave testimony of that. We're trusting and resting in him. He saved our souls. So want to join the church. Say, okay, we'll baptize you. And what's shown in baptism? Burial and raising to new life. What are we doing baptizing if there's no resurrection? Why are we given this picture of baptizing folks dead to sin, dead to self, dead to the world, dead to Satan? Why are we taking them and putting them under the water if it's not true? But it is true. Not only are we saved a new life, and that's represented in baptism, but we are saved unto the resurrection of the dead, the resurrection of those who are asleep in Christ. He says, he goes on to say here, why stand we in jeopardy every hour? He said, why do I preach this gospel and have to deal with the onslaught of the Gentiles and the onslaught of the Romans and the Greeks and their doubt and their vehemence against this or the resurrection? He says, I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus, our Lord, I die daily. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. We've been redeemed. We've been saved from all those things. We're dead from those things. And we are alive in our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I submit and give up aspects of my physical life for this glory and this wonder and proclamation of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. If I, after the manner of men, see, all you'd have to do is say, oh, yeah, okay. If you don't want to believe about the resurrection of the dead, that's fine. We'll just preach Christ crucified. It's not complete, is it? It's not complete, Christ crucified and dead. He's just like every other prophet or every other person that's come along amongst men. But the distinguishing point about Christ, and all points are distinguishing, but this is the greatest his distinguishment among men, is that he took his life back. No other Savior, no other God, no other rescuer has done so as he. If after the manner of men I fought with beasts at Ephesus, talking about the onslaught of the worshipers of Diana, what advantage of me if the dead rise not? Why put up with it? Let us eat and drink, they say, for tomorrow we die. But why cause all this stir and trouble? And preaching about Christ, when you and I preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that sinners need to be rescued from Satan and sin and themselves and the world and from hell and its eternal torment and fire, that gets people riled. That gets people riled. That gets people stirred up. You need to repent of your sins before God and believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ that you might be able to live with him. So I'm living pretty good right now. What do I need with that? Paul says, if I have to endure all these things, what advantage of enduring and suffering this persecution if we don't live again? Let's just live like they. If that being the case, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. See, that was the conclusion of the Romans and the Greeks. Be not deceived. Evil communications, evil conversation corrupts good manners. Watch out what you do and what you deal with. Verse 34, we close. Awake to righteousness and sin not. Don't take this position of the world that there is no resurrection of the dead. Because if Christ did what he did, there is a resurrection of the dead. He raising from the dead and the completion of his gospel is the same as saying his saints will live forevermore. For God so loved the world, Jesus from his own lips said, for God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal everlasting life. Right there together, inseparable, even though they be centuries, the fulfillment of such in the end be centuries apart. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. That group there at the church of Corinth, they'd been influenced, hadn't they? They'd been influenced by the doubters. But let us not be influenced by the doubters. Let us not be influenced by the world and other religions, other gods, the self wisdom of man. The rest of the chapter, Lord willing, this afternoon we'll take a look at that. There's a lot of arguments that are put up. How can we live again? Never seen it done. What kind of body are they going to have? The only kind of body you can have is the body you've got right now. Only place we can live is on earth, unless we find somewhere else out there in the solar system to live. See how it is with man? We think being the crowning creation of the Lord's creation, we just go the self-wisdom route and we think that we've got all the answers when we've got about one out of a million answers. And the only reason we've got one answer is because it's been given to us. Amen. So then he goes on and deals with the doubters and the understanding about how it will be in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord help us to think about it, to meditate upon it, to look forward to it. to rejoice in it. Brother Job, he declares in Job 14:14. I told you that was the end of the message, but that was just in that book. Two more verses. Job 14:14. If a man die, shall he live again? Amen. All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. And what was it that the brother told the church at Thessalonica? He said about these things of the resurrection, comfort one another with these words. We will be changed. We will be raised. We will have a body like Christ. Brother John says, he tells us, we won't be able to look upon Christ unless we have a body like his, because we'll see him as he is. Oh, the glory of the resurrection. What a wondrous, wondrous blessing. What a wondrous, wondrous mystery. You know, it's a mystery. It is a mystery. It's been revealed unto us. We'll see about that, Lord willing, here this afternoon.